How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, good, good, good. I know some of you were here late last night with our church-wide Christmas celebration, so glad to see that most of you made it back again this morning. I want to wish you an early Merry Christmas. I know that it's still a few days off, but I'll tell you something. There's no place I'd rather celebrate than here with our family, our spiritual family here at The Crossing. Now, as I reflect back on Christmas's past, I remember several years ago before I went into full-time ministry where I was working in a community service agency, kind of a social work-oriented place, and every year we had a Christmas party. And I remember the first year that I actually attended the Christmas party, we just hired a new director for our Meals on Wheels program. I used to work for Meals on Wheels in Oakland. And this new supervisor of our department came in, and at the Christmas party, the very first time that she ever attended our workplace, this was just as she was freshly hired, she proceeded, as the evening went on, to get loaded up on free alcohol, just one drink after another. And by the time that it was her turn as one of the new supervisors in the department to make a toast, she got up, stood up in front of the table with a drink in hand, ready to make a toast, and I was fearful at that moment. I swear, I thought she was about to throw up in public. But it was even worse. She stood there and was completely silent for about 30 seconds. It was very awkward for everyone sitting there. And then she proceeded to sit back down, put her head on the table, and fall asleep. And this was her introduction to our company. She was completely wasted, and every person who saw her remembered her for this particular moment, and she became the laughingstock of our company. You see, as time went on, no one in our entire department wanted to be associated with her, especially in front of the overall director. Whenever the overall director would come by, you know, people would just kind of walk and just say hi to the supervisor and keep walking, because no one wanted to be associated with that kind of behavior. No one wanted to have that kind of stench of scandal around them. She was considered socially radioactive in our workplace until the day she resigned. Now, here's the thing. For any of you who know anything about scandalous things, you know that you don't have to actually do something wrong to be labeled scandalous. Am I right? Whether you are a kid in school, or whether you have been long past and you're a grown-up, most of us know and try to avoid controversy because we fear the shame of being associated with scandal. We care about what people think of us. Just the hint of something wrong or controversy can depose kings or presidents. It can ruin your social reputation for many years. It can blacklist you from job opportunities that would have opened up to you otherwise. Scandal is something that we avoid in life. But this morning I want to talk you through three scandalous love stories and see how they intersect this morning, particularly in our lives. But before we do, let's pray. God, our Father, we want to give thanks to you. We ask that this morning, as your Spirit continues ministering to us, we give thanks. Thank you, God, for all the fun ways that we can celebrate you. We can come and sing songs of meaningful depth that worship your greatness and the gift that you've given us through Jesus. We can laugh with fun poetry that also brings out the reality and the beauty of what Christ has done in our lives. And this morning, Lord, we ask that for those who come here with longing and expectation, would you fulfill their hopes to overflowing? Would you fulfill hungry hearts this morning? And for those of us with jaded hearts, we ask that you would crack it open and pour in the love of Christ. Would you change us in some way so that every person who walks out of this building would be transformed in some way? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Luke chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel. And I want to share with you three scandalous love stories this morning. The first is about a girl. Young girl in her mid to late teens. She's engaged to a boy barely in his 20s. But that's not the scandal. You see, she's going to get pregnant, and it's not her fiancé's child. And so let's turn our attention towards her first this morning. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. This virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Let's stop right there. From the onset of this story in verse 29, we find that Mary is given some information, and as she's approached by this angelic being, she's greatly troubled. Why? For those of you who are a little bit older in life, I want you to reflect back for a moment. Reflect back to the time when you were in your early 20s, maybe. For those of you who are younger, you can look forward a little bit and try to imagine what it would be like to be in your early 20s or as you approach adulthood. What kind of hopes and dreams did you have for life in your early 20s? Just think about it for a moment. You see, at that age, whether you're in your late teens, maybe you're 18, 16, whatever, or 20, 22, whatever, the future is a wide open book of possibilities and adventures just waiting to happen. Am I right? And so what we see here is that as you are putting yourself into Mary's shoes, that everything she ever wanted or hoped for in life is within her grasp at this young age. She's engaged to this great guy. She's young and energetic. She has her whole life ahead of her. She's probably thinking as she's getting engaged that, you know, I'm going to have X number of kids. We'll have a nice place to live. Joseph will start off up our nice little carpenter shop, and we're going to have a nice living. And the future is all wide open at that age. I'm living the dream. And all these years of following God and keeping His word in my heart have led to all this blessing in my life up to this point. But now she's scared. We know this because in verse 30, the angel has to comfort her. Don't be afraid. It's okay. She's fearful because she's brushed up against the supernatural. She's unsure about how her life or her future are about to change because of this divine moment. Now, perhaps for some of you, you relate to this. Perhaps for you, maybe when you encountered God in a very personal way at some point in your life. And maybe up to that point, you feel, I've done everything I'm supposed to as far as being a good person or trying to follow God. But you know what? I'm just this ordinary person. Like Mary, just an ordinary girl from a quiet town. What in the world does God want with someone like me? And you know what? The truth is, her fears are grounded. Because in verse 31, this virgin is told that she's going to have a child. And it's not going to be through her husband, we'll discover later in verse 34. Now, I want you to understand for a moment how important this is to Mary, this young lady who's probably 16, 18-ish, to be told that, you know what, you're going to have a son, and it's not going to be through your husband. I want you to imagine being in a very strict, conservative, ancient Near East culture, where if you understand anything about their history, being engaged isn't the same as it is today. What it is like is that it's basically a promise that's equivalent to being married. Legally, she's already married. But it's just in this engagement process during the Jewish culture of that time, there's a one-year period where you don't have any consummation, no sexual relationships, no official ceremony, because it's kind of like a test year. You have a test year to make sure that you're going to be faithful, that you're not going to cheat on your husband or your wife. And so she is basically married at this point without all the good stuff. But she's going to get pregnant before she's engaged or before she's had this official marriage ceremony. And so imagine if you are that you're 16 or 18 years old in this conservative ancient Near East culture where if you were to get pregnant before she got officially married, that it would be labeled adultery. And back in those days, that type of wrongdoing is punishable by death in their culture. And if she wasn't outright killed, she would be an outcast for life. 16 years old, 18 years old. Imagine carrying that weight. Scandalous. But let's put her aside for a moment and move to the second love story. This second love story belongs to God. You see, He is a person who is in love with people. But the truth is that people don't want anything to do with them. So he's about to do something that's very foolish and that's going to make him look very dumb in the eyes of man. But he doesn't care because he's in love. For those of you who've been in love, you know what that feels like. There are times you get little hearts in your eyes, and when you meet a wonderful girl or a guy that you just know that you want to spend the rest of your life with, you go nuts, and you'll do whatever it takes to be with that person. So God is going to do something that looks very foolish because he doesn't care what people think. It's going to be scandalous. Now, he could approach mankind with all of his smarts, with all of his influence, with all of the power and majesty at his disposal as God to win people over. But here's the thing. It wouldn't work because most people don't relate to that. Most people would be overwhelmed and run away in fear if he were to come like that instead of running towards him in a relationship. So what's the God to do? He decides to divest himself of all the resources at his command, to meet people where they are, to come as a baby instead, and he's willing to do it the hard way to prove how much he loves them. And so I want you to understand how big of a deal this is. In verse 32, let's pick up where we left off. In verse 32 it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, as far as I know, no human being has a kingdom that never ends or will reign forever. So that's probably talking about this guy who's like God. And so what we're talking about here is the coming of the King and the Son of God. And it should, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, evoke a prophecy from several hundred years ago in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And so we see here that this prophecy from several hundred years ago during Isaiah's time is finally coming to fruition, where this God King will come in the form of a baby to this unwed teenaged mom. It's God saying to mankind, "I'm going to come to you, but not from a position of strength or of my wealth, or of comfort. I'll become like you. I'm going to come in helplessness, in poverty, in weakness, as an infant." In the book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Christian author Philip Yancey writes, "How did Christmas Day feel to God? Imagine becoming a baby again. Imagine giving up your ability to have language, giving up your motor control and muscle coordination, giving up your ability to eat solid foods or to control your bladder. This is what God is doing as he becomes a fetus. Or better yet, imagine if you were to become a sea slug." That analogy is probably closer to what God had to go through by taking the great majestic God of the universe and cramming him into an infant form of a human baby. Because you see, on that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took the form of a helpless, dependent newborn. Why? Out of love. Out of love, he's unafraid to face hardship. Out of love, he's unafraid to face suspicion, to face doubt, bless you, to face weakness, to be labeled scandalous. It took courage for a God like him to lay aside all of his power and glory and to take his place among human beings who would greet him with a mixture of condescension and skepticism. It took courage to endure the shame that he had to go through. It took courage for him to even risk descending to a planet that's known for its clumsy violence against each other. It took courage for him to go amongst the people who are known for rejecting its prophets. This God of all power deliberately put himself in such a state so that Satan could tempt him, so that demons could taunt him, and so that lowly humans could slap his face and nail him to a cross. What more foolhardy, scandalous thing God had done to prove that he loves people? Now there's a lesson for you here this morning, and I want you to hear this. That one of the messages here of Christmas is that God does not take shortcuts or the easy road, even for himself. Instead of coming in the splendor and majesty of a king, he decided to be born in the squalor amongst the stink and filth of an animal pen. Instead of coming in the full power and glory of God, he decided to come in weakness and helplessness as a baby. Instead of announcing his coming to world leaders and people of influence to welcome him, he came to unknown teens and shepherds. And even when there was a heavenly sign announcing his arrival in the sky, he was only quietly recognized by unknown eastern rulers, the ones that we call magi, who would be late to the party. You see, many people, not just wise men, had trouble spotting King Jesus in his day because they're looking for the trappings of royalty instead of an infant in a manger. And that's not even the complete scandal. But let's put that aside for a moment again. And let's go back to this girl that we were talking about. What does she think of all this? In verse 34, as she's hearing all this news, she's told, or she says, well, how's this going to be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, it's actually her cousin, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's put ourselves back in Mary's shoes. You're 16, 18-year-old girl. Right, Ben? I want you to imagine the thoughts that are racing through your minds as you're, having a conversation with this angelic being. You're saying, I'm going to get pregnant, and it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be even with my husband or my future husband. What are my parents going to think? What's my fiancé, Joe, going to think? What are all the people around me going to think of me, 16, 18 years old, pregnant, and not married yet? And my husband's not going to know who the father is. Is there possibly any other way to do this? You see, Mr. Angel fella, you're talking about something powerful that God's going to do, and no one's going to believe it. There's going to be suspicions. There's going to be aspersions cast about my character. It's going to be a scandal. And in verse 35, the angel reminds her that God is going to do something supernatural to reveal his glory to man, but also he is doing something in Mary herself. It's not just about using Mary for his purposes, but there's something about being participatory in God's process of bringing Jesus here. And in verse 36 through 37, the angel tells Mary, you know what? You've already seen that God can do something amazing, because in your cousin Elizabeth, who's way past her prime and has been barren for many years, she is bearing a child who's going to be the forerunner to Jesus. But I want you to see, even this old lady cousin of yours, that God is doing amazing things through, and it's a reminder to you. This is the evidence that nothing is impossible with God. God is reminding Mary how great and powerful is the one who loves her more than any other. It's as if God took Mary aside and is saying to her, I'm going to bring you through something that's going to end in incredible blessing in your life. It's going to change you. But along the way, it's going to be hard. People might raise an eyebrow to you. They might even look down on you. It may look pretty scandalous. But trust me. You have to trust me on this. You see, this is the story of how God engages people. He longs to embrace us. And he wants to do something powerful and transformative in our lives if we're willing to trust him, if we're willing to join him. Like with Mary, God often breaks our preconceived plans of what life ought to be. For Mary, I'm getting married, I'm young, I'm energetic, I'm ready to have kids, my whole future is ahead of me. For us, our preconceived plans of what life ought to be like, it should be comfortable, it should be secure, I should be successful. There's nothing wrong with these things. But a lot of times we come to God and tell him, these are my plans for life. This is how my life is going to be. Instead, he wants to do something more. Sometimes beyond what we plan, beyond what we can imagine. And a lot of times it's going to be really hard. It might even be embarrassing. And it may appear scandalous in the eyes of people around us. Perhaps you're facing a moment like that even this morning, where God is moving you out of your pre-planned life Maybe you have your whole life mapped out for yourself. You're a career ahead of you. You know what schools you're going to. You know how many children you're going to have. You know where you're going to retire. You know how much is in your retirement fund and in your investment portfolio. But maybe Jesus is calling you to face a moment just like Mary today, where it's not about your plans, but instead, will you trust that I have better plans for you? And yeah, it's going to be risky because all those things that made you comfortable and secure and successful, maybe you're going to have to give those up. Not because he doesn't want you to have those things, but because he doesn't want you to be successful and secure and comfortable by your own might, by your own plans, by your own way. Maybe for some of you, you're facing a moment like that today where Jesus is saying, will you trust me as the Lord of your life and your Savior for the first time? Maybe God is challenging you to trust Jesus and obey him by being a more generous person beyond what's reasonable. Because you know what? A lot of people try to be nice and try to be giving, but there are times God calls his people to be even more generous and more loving and more charitable than people around them or beyond what we consider reasonable or safe. Perhaps God is calling you to trust him by responding to someone else's aggression with compassion and turning the other cheek. Perhaps God is challenging you to trust him and to reach out in a relationship where that bridge was burned, to break old patterns that maybe are slowly eating away at you, or to take a risk in a new direction that God may be leading you. When God brings you to a crossroad or a situation that requires trusting him beyond what's safe, remember these angels' words, nothing is impossible with God. Now, I don't know if you recognize what's happening here in this story, but as this angel and Mary are having this dialogue together, this 16, 18-year-old girl, do you realize that Mary has a choice at this moment? Do you realize that she has, at any time, she could say to this angel, that is really awesome and cool, that sounds pretty neat, but no thanks. She could say no to what God is asking her to do in her life. And what a terrible tragedy that would be, because she would have missed out on what God wants to do in her and through her. She would have missed out on joining her story, her life story, into God's great story. You see, there's moments when we must choose, what do you believe? What is important? Is God able to do what he says or not? And is he, more importantly, do you believe that he's good or not? Because you see, like Mary, after you've encountered this good and powerful God in a very personal way, do you trust him enough to take a risk in his direction? This brings us to the third love story. And this one's the most scandalous and beautiful of them all. You see, the blessings of Christmas, they're not just for Mary. The King of Glory humiliates himself to get his hands dirty by touching messed up people after he comes as this infant. History tells us that he reaches out to prostitutes, to lepers, to corrupt tax collectors, to all the outcasts of society, all the wrong people that religious leaders of their day kind of snipped up at their noses in disgust. They were outraged by his undignified interactions with the dregs, quote-unquote, of society. And from the outside looking in, people would cry foul because this is a pitiful, desperate gamble. It's idiotic. It's scandalous that God would do this. But you know what? Jesus doesn't care. He's willing to humble himself to people, to reach out to people because he loves them. He's willing to endure scandal and endure the scandal of associating with the scandalous. Why? Because in this third story, that person is you. You are that prostitute. You are that leper. You are that outcast. And I know you're sitting here thinking, like, I'm not like that. But I want you to consider for a moment all of the scandals that we read propagated in our headlines today. All the common elements of scandals that appear in our headlines. Greed for someone like a Bernie Madoff who ripped off millions of dollars from people. Selfishness. Unfaithfulness. To one degree or another, those scandalous qualities we harbor those same qualities against God. We are selfish against Him. We're greedy against Him. We are unfaithful towards Him. Yet God still reaches out to us. We are the people who know how to appear good on the surface, but in reality we're arrogant, self-righteous according to our own standards, or just meeting the surface standards of other people, but behind closed doors we're much different. We're the people who are outside, on the outside, appear generous, but on the inside we're trying to take whatever we can. We're trying to cheat people of things as long as we can get away with it. We are the people who are self-gratifying and selfish in our relationships and in loving people. If people really knew what was going on in our minds and hearts, the real scandal would break wide open. And instead of going God's way, we are the people who stand defiantly with our fist raised against God, saying, you know what, your way sounds okay, but, you know, I think I know a little bit better than you, God, so instead of you being God over my life, I think I will be my own God and go my own way. We are the ones who are selfish, who are greedy, who are unfaithful when it comes to God. We try to be a good person, but inevitably we have moments of weakness. And then when we do, we try to rationalize those things that we do that are harmful or selfish actions. And we rationalize them by saying, you know what, I do more good things than bad things in life. So in the end, it kind of equals out in my favor. And when we can't rationalize things away, we blame others so that we don't have to feel bad. And the good news is, that is exactly the type of person that Jesus came for, that Jesus loves. You see, you and I, we are already steeped in lives of scandal. But we can turn towards the sound of scandalous love that Jesus offers. And this is exactly the point of Christmas. That at our worst moments, for that very reason, at your worst moment, that God does the scandalous. He unveils how deep His love runs. That the King of Heaven would cast off His royal robes to become an infant, to reach down and sink His clean, beautiful hands into the muck and mire of our lives, to pull us out because He loves us. This is His humble story of scandalous love, expressed in pain, in weakness, in scandal. And the cost for Him is permanent, nail-scarred hands that were torn by rusty nails of your sin and mine. And the bottom line of it is, He says, you're worth it. You're still worth it. When you talk about Christmas, what we're really talking about here is a rescue story steeped in scandal, a love story about you and Him. And it won't be easy. And like Mary, we have a choice. I want you to listen to Mary's beautiful response. After she hears all this stuff, in verse 38, she's considering, you're 16 years old, you're a young woman, your future is ahead of you, and you're considering the weight of all these things that are being asked of you. She takes a deep breath and responds in verse 38, I am a servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. Every time I read Mary's response to the angel's announcement, I'm awed. I'm the Lord's servant, the 16-year-old girl says. May it be to me as you have said. Here's a teen who is facing misunderstanding and rejection from her family, from her fiancé possibly, and even from society as a whole. And yet she chooses to join her life story with God's great story through Jesus. And all it takes, like Mary, for you and I, is to respond, may it be to me, God, as you've said. That would be you and I telling God, I trust you. You've shown how faithful and powerful you can be. I'm going to trust you on this. If you say to go this way, I'll join you in your scandalous love. I believe that you're worth it. For some of you who've been at this church for a while, or even if you've only been here a couple of weeks, in some way, you know one of our sisters named Winnie Fong. I already asked her permission to share a little bit about her this morning. If you are holding a bulletin this morning, you've been touched by Winnie Fong because she's our admin assistant. She's my personal admin assistant, and she does everything. All the little details that you see on all the coordination stuff, she puts all this together. And so for many of you who know Winnie, you just know her as this young woman, this college-age girl who has it all together and has put in a lot of time and effort, really loves the Lord, and really does a lot for this church and for the pastor to keep him sane. A few of you know her long enough to know a lot of her past stories. And I remember when she first came to our church, two of our twins, David and Christine Kuo, invited her to come to a youth retreat when they were all in eighth grade, I think the summer of their eighth grade year. And praise God for their boldness, for David and Christine. And Winnie came to our youth retreat and just had a blast. She loved getting to know people. She was whipping on people in basketball, even though she was like 2 feet tall at the time. And she had a great time. But then, because she came from a family background that didn't really go to church, that wasn't really into Christ, you know, she disappeared for a few years. And it was amazing. I thought, you know, that's it. That's the end for her. We exposed her to Christ, and she got a taste of it, but had to walk away from it. But praise God, her friends, David and Christine, didn't give up, and they were praying for this young lady and time and again. And after a couple of years, she came back to this church in 10th grade and just started attending the youth group. And I remember, I don't remember the year, but I remember the month. We had this big event for youth ministry with several other churches, and Winnie came to it. And I remember that night as I watched her tearfully pray and recognizing that God was calling her, like Mary, to join her story into God's great life story, and in tears, watching her pray and accept Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. She was basically saying to God, "May it be to me as you say. If that's the way you want me to go, I'll go." And then I watched her again a few years later as she kind of grew in her knowledge of God and was growing and loving God, that she graduated from high school and all of her close friends went off to different schools. As she was attending one of our local community colleges, a lot of the friends that came with her graduated. And she stayed. And she had to face a choice at that moment. Am I just going to kind of wander off now that everyone who supported me is gone? Or God, are you calling me to stay and stick it through at this church? And I watched as she made a hard decision as God called her. You know what? I'm going to move you out of your comfort zone. It's going to be hard. And you know what? You know, you were telling your parents all this time that you have all these great friends at church, but they're all gone now. So why do you still have to go to church? And she decided, God, if you want me to stay, may it be as you have said. And then, as she grew more friendships and started growing in ministry again. Last year, you saw we went through a lot of transitions where many ministry leaders that Winnie was close friends with also went off in different directions, north, south, east, west, whatever. And during that time, God brought her to a point of another crisis where she had to decide, what am I going to do? Should I just go where other people go? Or am I going to stick it out even with all of my friends gone? And God called her to serve as a youth counselor, to lead worship ministry on Friday nights, and to do so many types of ministry and open these doors. And but telling Winnie, you have to choose. You can engage in this great story that I have for you, or you can go your own way. And again, she said, may it be to me as you have said. And I have watched as in her obedience, even though it was hard, even though she took criticism from people who didn't understand church stuff or didn't understand her relationship with Christ, because she doesn't come from a church background where, you know, for many of you who are church families, that you raised you who are kids who were born and raised in this church, it was very difficult for her. And she endured a lot of criticism. It was scandalous in some ways. But praise God, the way that she responded to him was, God, if you want me to go this way, may it be as you have said. You see, this woman we're talking about in this passage this morning, Mary, her role in history is unique, but her story is not. You have a great story to live, one filled with as many moments of importance and significance as Mary. And as you walk through the corridors of life, you're going to encounter important doors where God is calling you to walk through these. And unlike physical hallways, once you bypass these portals, if you say no to them, You can't travel backwards in time to reopen them. The moment's gone. That door will be closed. And that's how life works. It's always moving forward. It never goes backwards. You're unable to go back, even though some of us sitting here this morning are trapped, reliving our past in what if or if only. But when it comes to Jesus, many of these doors that he guides us through require trust in him, require risk, because they lead down paths that won't make you look good. And worst of all, it won't be in your control. It won't be in your plan. Perhaps you've come here today ready for a bland Christmas message about peace on earth and goodwill towards men, but instead, God is opening your eyes to choices that you have to make this morning, doors that you have to walk through. And sometimes it takes great turmoil in our souls to come to a place where we're willing to submit ourselves and submit our lives to Christ. Even before Jesus was conceived, Mary was faced with a decision that every single one of us sitting here this morning has to face at Christmas. Will I join God's great story through Jesus? Even if it's unpopular, even if it's hard, even if it ends in rejection by others. Or am I going to take the easy way that avoids difficulty and pain? To her everlasting credit, Mary's response of faith is what our response must be. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now it's your turn. How do you need to respond to God's deep love for you, his scandalous love this morning? What door is he leading you towards in life where you need to start making a choice? Because the time is now. If you have not made a commitment to Christ, do you know that God's scandalous love for you comes with no strings attached? That he loves you regardless of whether you love him. But if you're willing, he's unafraid to muddy his own hands to reach you and embrace you through Jesus. That's what the Christmas promise means to you. Perhaps you're a follower of Christ for some time, and God has been doing something in you. Like Mary, maybe he's led you to a door where it's time for some change. It might be relational, an area of relationship with God or with a person. Maybe it's a change in the patterns of your life or in a new direction for your life. Maybe God has led you to a door where you need to make a change in the integrity and character that you have. But it's going to be a hard road. It's going to be controversial, and it might be scandalous in some ways. But I want you to imagine how great the blessing and glory that you might experience with him if you'll go his way and respond, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, our Father, thank you for your rich kindness this morning. And even though time is running short, we want to give thanks because we know that the Christmas story isn't just about Mary's scandal or your scandal, but it's about the love scandal between you and us. That you are calling to each of us this morning, that there are hard choices that each of us has to make. And we know that you've already begun. We ask that your Holy Spirit would put into our minds and hearts things and areas that need to change where you are calling us to make a decision of some sort. You know the things that we're going through, the circumstances that we're in. And so, God, would you give us courage this morning to meet you and like this 16-year-old girl to come to you, to submit our lives to you, to trust you that you are good, that even though the things you ask us to do may not be as safe or as comfortable or as secure or as successful in the world's eyes as we would like, God, help us to trust that you're good and that you have an amazing story that we want to be a part of. Would you help us, instead of living our life story separate from yours, to join our story into your great story of Jesus Christ? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to invite you.